the master still, the storms of Galilee. But he chose the way that led to Calvary. They nailed his hands, they pierced his side, they spilled his blood the day he died. What an awful price, what a sacrifice for you. So don't say no unto his mighty call. Don't say no, just come and give him your all. Don't say no, his blood-stained footprints point the way. Jesus died for you, believe in him today. Oh, when the Savior died, the sun refused its light, and the bright Judean day, it turned to night. But he purchased there for you and me salvation for eternity. What an awful price, what a sacrifice for you. So don't say no unto his mighty call. Don't say no, just come and give him your all. Don't say no, his blood-stained footprints point the way. Jesus died for you, believe in him today. Yes, Jesus died for you, believe in him today.
Amen, amen. That's a blessing. Open your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to give your undivided attention up here. And I don't have to interrupt my message to have somebody come and take you out. So you know who I'm talking to. So give your attention. You're not to talk. Play games. Distract. And you're here for church. All right. 1 John chapter 4. I'm preaching sermon number 2 in a series I've entitled Trying to Fathom the Unfathomable, God's Love. Trying to Fathom the Unfathomable, God's Love. I don't know if unfathomable is a word or not, but it is now. And it helps us to understand the magnitude of the subject we're trying to look into. And I believe we could preach a lifetime on the love of God and not be able to describe it, or to measure it, or to say all those things that ought to be said about it. Trying to fathom the unfathomable. Think about it. God's love. Stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God, and we shall read 2 verses this morning to get us started in our subject. First of all, verse number 8 of chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You ought to underline that statement. God is love. And then look down to verse 16, same chapter. And we have known and believed the love that God hath for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And underline again the same statement in verse 16, God is love. Father, help me this morning as we preach this second message in the series on the love of God, trying to fathom the unfathomable. And Lord, help us to learn more about who you are. Lord, we're interested in learning what you can do for us, but that's surely a selfish way to approach God. Lord, the first thing we need to be acquainted with is who you are, not just what you can do for us. Lord, you and your person, in your existence, is the greatest thing that's ever happened to this world and to any one of us here today. Help us to comprehend just a little about who you are. And in order to do that, we've got to come to grips with the truth that God does not just love, but God is love. Now, Lord, if there be someone here today that's unsaved, would you save their soul? Would you add to our church? Would you strengthen us in this summertime? Would you provide our needs? Help keep us strong so the work of God can go throughout this city and boys and girls and men and women can hear the gospel preached. Would you keep us strong so we can send the gospel to the uttermost part of the world, so our missionaries can be strong in their support, so our ministries can be strong as we reach out to a city and to a world that needs Jesus Christ. The world needs to know that God is love. Now, Lord, fill me and speak through me this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God is love. In the darkness of this world of sin, and in all the sorrows that come now upon our sinful race, and all the sorrows that will come on the wicked hereafter, we have the assurance that a God of infinite love rules over all. In the midst of all that occurs on this earth of sadness, sin, and sorrow, there's abundant evidence for all who will seek it that God is love. In the original structure of the things before sin entered, when all was pronounced good in the things designed to promote happiness, God is love. In the ceaseless provision which God is making in His providence for unnumbered millions of His creatures, God is love. In His arrangements made to alleviate sorrow and put an end to it, God is love. In the gift of a Savior, more than all else, and the offer of eternal life on the simple terms of childlike faith in Jesus Christ, God is love. And in all these things, which are mere expressions of love, not one of which would have been found under the government of a sinful world, we see illustrations of the sublime and glorious truth before us that God is love. Even in this world of confusion, disorder, and darkness, we have evidence sufficient to prove that God is love. But the full glory and meaning of this truth will be seen only in heaven. We'll never know its full meaning God is love here on earth. In the meantime, let us hold on to the truth that God is love. Let us believe that He sincerely desires our good, and that what seems dark to us at the present may be designed for our welfare and well-being in the future. And in the midst of all the sorrows and disappointments of this present life, let us be certain that our interest and our destiny are in the hands of the one of whom Scripture says, God is love. Last week, we had 4 points to our message. God's love is an undeserved love. God's love is an elevating love. God's love is a sacrificial love. And God's love is a saving love. And as we continue on that subject, trying to fathom the unfathomable, today in my first point, I want to emphasize that God is not merely loving, but the very nature, person, and essence of God is love. You cannot separate who He is from love, because God is love. You say, I'd like to know what love is. Look to God. Look to God. In fact, in the dictionary, they ought to have one word beside the word love: God. God is love. Now, God extends mercy and grace to us. But God just doesn't extend love. He is love. He is love. And in extending that love, He is extending His person, His nature, His being. For God is love. God is always just in His dealings. But more than just being just, God is love. It is a loving God, a God that is love, that makes it possible for Him to deal with every situation of life justly. It is not His acts that merely show His love, but the very person and nature of God is love. God is love. Now, there's 3 kinds of love we see in the Bible. The first kind of love is the if kind of love. Now, you're going to see some East Texas possumology here. The first kind of love you see in the Bible is the if kind of love. That's the carnal, worldly love, where the young man or the man says to the woman, "If you love me, prove it." If. God has nothing to do. That's fleshly. That's carnal. That's worldly. That's of the devil. And then the second kind of love in the Bible we see is the because of kind of love. That's the kind of love the saved have for the Savior. We love Him because He first loved us. The psalmist said we love Him because He heard our cry and lifted us from that horrible pit. The because of kind of love. The third kind of love I find in the Bible is the in spite of kind of love. That's the kind of love God has for us. He loves us in spite of our sin, in spite of our orneriness, in spite of our cantankerousness, in spite of who we are, our failures. God is love. And secondly, I want you to know that God's love is an outreaching love. It's an outreaching love. You know, God's love is not to be held in reserve. It's to be given out. The Bible says, we love Him because He first loved us. That loving us was an outreaching love. He was reaching out to hell-deserving sinners. He was reaching out to those of us without hope. It's an outreaching love. Not one sinner has ever gotten saved because he first came seeking the Savior. He loved us. He first loved us and came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. That's us, me and you. His is an outreaching love. We could not come from our pit of sin and our life of sin up to His heaven of holiness. So God, who is love, reached down to us and redeemed us and cleansed us to bring us to Himself. It's an outreaching love. An outreaching love. He sought us and first loved us, Paul said in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners. He loved us and sought us while we were lost and condemned already. He loved us and sought us while we were in rebellion against Him and His Word. He loved us in spite of us. And He loved us all the way to Calvary, where our sins were put upon Him. He came to us because we could not go to Him. He sought us out because His love is an outreaching love. And isn't it amazing? God is love, and that love is an outreaching love. And the number one ministry He gives to every Christian is an outreaching ministry to others. What that means is, just as God came down to this earth to seek us out, we're to go in this earth to seek others out who know not Christ. What kind of outreach ministry do you have? What kind of soul-seeking ministry are you involved in? You say, oh, I know the love of God. Well, God does not want us to hold this love in reserve. He does not want us to be a channel, or rather a container for His love. He wants us to be a channel through which His love can flow from God through the Christian to a needy world. And let me tell you, dear friend, the number one way we can show the love of God is not by feeding the hungry or clothing the naked. The number one way we can show the love of God is by telling them about Jesus Christ, who loved them and died for them on the cross of Calvary. You can feed them and clothe them, they'll still die and go to hell. But if you can win them to Jesus Christ, whether they're hungry or naked, they're safe and saved in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Isn't it amazing that He reached out His loving hands to us while we were yet sinners? No wonder that His divine plan is for us to reach out to the lost sinner in our day so they can be saved. We who are recipients of His love are to have a reaching out ministry. Hands that reach out to the lost and the undone and those without God in order that we might bring them to Jesus Christ. Every now and then someone will say, "That's preacher, he saved me." Well, no, the preacher don't save anybody. Okay? But I had the privilege of telling them about the one who did save them. By the way, Christian, don't you ever take that glory for yourself. Don't make fools out of them and make them feel like they're stupid. Say, "Oh, thank you for that loving remark, but I was not the one who saved you. I was the one who told you about Jesus. He's the one who saved you." Give Him the glory. Make sure He gets the glory. What a terrible sin a Christian commits when we start stealing the glory that belongs to God alone. The third thing I want to say about the love of God is God's love is a cleansing love. I'm telling you, when you come to know the love of God, you're not worse off for it. You're better off for it. I mean, you're saved, forgiven, lifted, out of your pit. Exalted. Though we didn't deserve it. I mean, we've been found. We were lost. And all that sin that made us so wicked and putrid in the sight of a thrice holy God. So wicked that in order to pay for it, God's sinless Son had to come and take our sin on Himself to die for it and pay for it that it might be forgiven. And it was cleansed from us by His shed blood. The love of God has provided, is a cleansing love. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Revelation 1:5, when the Apostle John, John just gets beside himself. Last week we quoted the verse from 1 John 3 where he said, "What manner of love is this the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God?" Then John writing again in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, and he says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth." And then he just got beside himself and said, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." His love is a cleansing love. A cleansing love. All sins in our life and all sins recorded in our record book are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ when we get saved. You say, which sins? All sins. All sins that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Our Scripture tells us that He washed us from our sin in His own blood. All of them. Every one of them. You say, "But preacher, this one was bad." All of them washed us from our sin in His own blood. While the last part of 1 John 1:7 says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin." Oh, thank God for that cleanseth. It didn't say the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us. It says cleanseth, showing a perpetual act. You know how we get saved and we stay saved and stay clean in the sight of God? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us. It cleansed and it keeps on cleansing and keeps on cleansing until that day this life ends and we're presented before Almighty God, unblameable. Holy, unreprovable. Hey, can I tell you, it wasn't my goodness and your goodness that made it possible. It's the cleansing, loving blood of Jesus Christ. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. Think with me for a moment exactly what happens to all those sins washed from the believing sinner when he gets saved. What happens to them? God doesn't. Listen good. Write this down. God does not hold them in secret storage to use against us at some later date. Boy, I'm glad you're not God. And you better be glad I'm not. Every now and then my wife will misplace something of mine at home. And I look for it and I look for it. And when I find it, I mark that in my memory so I can use it again and again and again. It's good to have her in church today after back surgery. But God doesn't do that. When our sins are forgiven, they're washed away. They're never going to be used against us. Because of His love for us, the Scripture tells us that all our sins, Revelation 1:5, are washed away. You say, "Where is that away?" I don't know. God said, "I don't know either." Washed away. Because of His love for us, the Scripture tells us in Isaiah 44 that our sins are blotted out of His book. Like a thick cloud blocks the light of the sun The blood of Jesus blots out our sins so they'll never be seen again. Never be looked upon again. And again, God promises in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath God put our sins and transgressions from us. Now, the inspiration and wisdom of the Word of God. God wants us to know that our sins have been taken from us and put so far away from us that they'll never be found again. He said, if I'd have put them as far as the north is from the south, there would have been a measurable distance where your sins could have been found. But he says there is no measurable distance between east and west. And he said that's how far your sins are from you. God has put them that far from us because of a love that is a cleansing love. And then God hadn't stopped there in dealing with our sins that have been washed away. God tells us in Isaiah 38, for thou shalt cast all my sins behind thy back. Talking about God casting our sins behind his back. He doesn't keep them here in front of his eyes so he's constantly looking. They're put away where he'll never look on them again. You know, we have an omniscient God. That means he knows all things. But he's given up part of his omniscience in our behalf. When it comes to remembering our sins, Hebrews chapter 10 said, he would remember them no more. Oh, hallelujah, for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. The love of God that provides cleansing for all our sins. God's love is a cleansing love. And then fourthly, I want you to know that God's love is an unconditional love. Unconditional love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is an unconditional love extended to us. Now, God's love is a love without a cause. There was nothing in us that caused God to love us. It's a love without a clause. There's no fine print to the love of God. He just loves us. And then his love is a love without a pause. There's never going to be a day that he stops loving me and you. God is love. Now, God liking us is conditional. Now, I love some of you, but I have to work at liking some of you. Because some of you is more ornery than I am. God's liking us is conditional. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. But God's love is unconditional. He loves us before we were saved. While we're still in our sin, He doesn't love us if we do right. He loves us anywhere, anytime, anyway. Now, God saving us is conditional. In order to be saved, we don't get saved just because God loves us. We've got to personally accept by faith Jesus Christ in order to be saved. It's conditional. God's blessings on our life are conditional. God's not going to bless us living in a backslidden state. God's not going to bless us rebelling against His will. God's not going to bless us when we condemn His Word. God's not going to bless us while we willfully live in sin. God's blessings in our life are conditional. If we want His blessings, then we've got to put ourselves in the place of being blessable. Read Psalm 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. Talks about blessings. You got to stand right, sit right, and act right. Be in the right place if you're going to have His blessings. It's conditional. But I want you to know God's love is unconditional. I wish I could tell you that after you get saved, you're never going to mess up. I wish I could tell you you're never going to make another mistake. I wish I could tell you that in this body of flesh, after you get saved, you're going to be perfect in all your actions and all your thinking. But you're not. You're not. But I want you to know that even while you're the prodigal in the hog pen or in the far country, our Heavenly Father still loves us because His love is an unconditional love. What are you going through right now? I want you to know God loves you. His love is an unconditional love. What struggles are you struggling with right now? I want you to know God has not abandoned you. God still loves you. His love is an unconditional love. He loved us before we were saved, while we were yet sinners. And oh, my dear friend, when your child disobeys, when your child does wrong, do you stop loving them? Well, absolutely not. I need someone to take care of the balcony up there, please. Absolutely not. Then, why would you think a holy, holy God who is love would stop loving His children when we don't do things exactly right? No, His love is unconditional. His liking us is conditional. His saving us is conditional. His blessing us is conditional. But His loving us is unconditional love. Now, folks, we've got to do better than we're doing today. We just got to. This is about Jesus Christ. This is not about your convenience or your want-tos or mine. We can't let this go on. Somewhere we've got to wise up and smarten up and realize when we come to church it's about His preeminence, not what we want. I'm sorry. His love is unconditional. Mine's not. And then let me say in conclusion that God's love is inexhaustible. God's love is inexhaustible. Listen to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son in order that a few that believe on Him should not perish. No. Whosoever believeth on Him. Oh, my soul, here's a love so big, there is no limits. Here's a love that provides salvation without boundaries. Here's a love that's made it possible to offer salvation, and there is no capacity to that salvation. Whosoever. Then he goes on to say in verse number 17, that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He didn't say a few that might be elect. No, He said the world. You say, what did He mean? The world! I want you to know the love of God is so great, and the provision of Christ is so great, that it could save any sinner and every sinner in this world if they'd trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is an inexhaustible love. An inexhaustible love. I don't know how many sinners have been saved since God started saving souls. I don't and you don't. I don't have any way of calculating it. But I know this, He's not close to running out of His love or His salvation. I do know this, God has not run out of love and He's not run out of salvation for sinners who will trust Him. He has love and salvation enough and to spare to save you this morning and every other lost sinner hearing my voice today. It's an inexhaustible love. The songwriter said, "The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain, and there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you." It is an inexhaustible love with which God loves us. I'm so grateful that when a 15-year-old boy in 1954 realized that he was a lost sinner, and the best he knew how, he got up out of his seat at an invitation like I'm about to give in a moment and walked down that aisle and said to the preacher, "I sure would like to be saved." He said, "Do you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" I said, "The best I know how, I accept Him today." And you know what? God said, "I've got enough love and salvation for you." And over these 55 years, I've seen it happen again and again and again and again. And hundreds and thousands have accepted Christ. And not one time has God ever said, "Whoops, I've run out of love and I've run out of forgiveness." No. His love is an inexhaustible love. There's enough for you this morning. You can come and get in on it. It's available to you. You say, "What's the cost?" Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, believing that He died for your sins and was raised again for your justification. You say, "I don't know if I have enough." If you have enough to believe, that's enough, because God gave you that with which you believe. Inexhaustible love. It would be the greatest day of your life on August the 2nd, 2009, if you'd come and say, "I want to accept this God who loves me with an inexhaustible love as my God and my Savior." He'd save you today. He'd give you a new life. And by the way, folks, instead of trying to bear everything alone, bear all your burdens and heartaches alone, it'd be a wonderful thing if you'd come and realize the God who saved you still loves you. In your hurts and your heartaches, your failures and your foolishness, He still loves you. And if you'd come to Him, He'd reach out and help you and comfort you with an inexhaustible love. Father, that's our message today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for putting verses in the Bible that lets us understand a little more about this subject that's bigger than we are, God's love. Thank you, Father, for making it possible for us to experience it and know that God not only loves the world, but that God loves me personally. And Father, someone's here today that needs that truth more than anything else in this world this morning. They need to come and trust Jesus Christ as Savior and go home knowing that God loves them personally and individually. They're not just one of multiplied millions on planet Earth. But when they come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, they step out of the realm of the multitudes. They become an individual who by faith is saved, forgiven, washed from their sin by the loving blood of Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to save every soul unsaved listening to my voice today. I'm asking you this morning, dear God. I'm asking you, I'm begging you, pleading with you, Heavenly Father, to speak to the heart of the hurting Christian. And oh, may they receive that love, a love beyond our understanding, a love that is unfathomable. But may we come to you today and know that when that love is applied and extended to us, it's like a healing ointment for our hurts and our burdens and our needs. Speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.